Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm looking forward to the message that's coming up here in just a moment. I'd like to extend a welcome to all of our guests. If this is your first time, welcome. You picked a great time to be your first time guest today. And so we have a special gift we'd love to give to you. It's a little book called Done. If you didn't already receive it on your way in, it's on the table there to your left in the lobby. That's free, yours to take. We'd love to be a blessing to you in that way. Also, if you have any prayer needs, if you'd like to, for us to be in prayer about something, anything at all, or you have questions, like what's this church all about, what ministries do you offer, anything that you can think of, we'll try our best to answer. But we have communication cards just for that purpose. I'd encourage you to fill out a communication card and either give it to myself after the service, or we have a box there on the wall as you're leaving. You can feel free to drop it in there. We'd love to be a blessing to you in that way. And so with all that said, I'd like to invite Brother David Sommerdorf to come on up. He's going to bring the word this morning as we kick off our 12th anniversary revival. Brother Sommerdorf, I'll give you the floor to really give any kind of updates that you want to give or anything like that. And let's see, we have until my watch quit working, so I don't know what time we got.
Yeah, mine too.
Amen. And so it's going to be a great morning. So Brother Sommerdorf, we love you. So glad you're here with us. And
Pastor
bring the word.
Appreciate it. Thank you, my brother. And good morning, church family. Good to see you this morning. What a way to start a Sunday morning. Everybody gathering for some food. And I noticed it was all fat-free, heart healthy. Yeah, amen. People say, you eat all that sausage and bacon, man, you're going to die young. I say, yeah, but you're going to die fat and happy, too. And you know, the last time I checked, 10 out of 10 people do die. You know, some enjoying a breakfast like this morning. Brother Jeff, thank you. And others going for the tofu. I've never quite understood that. But anyhow, good to see you this morning. My name is David Sommerdorf, if we've not met before, and my wife, Miss Deborah. And we want to begin by saying thank you. Thank you for your prayers and support over the years. Thank you also for the wonderful gift basket yesterday, the flowers, the bouquet. We've been on the road coming from North Carolina, so I couldn't even get Mother's Day flowers for my wife, and y'all bailed me out, all right? So thank you. And the fun money. We appreciate that very much. And just a delight to see what the Lord's doing here. Amen? Isn't it good to be part of something alive, growing? You know, our God is, though in many lives he seems so distant, he's very near. He's very near. And we serve a personal God, as your pastor said today. So blessing. Happy 12th anniversary. And what a wonderful week, closing with an ordination service on Thursday. And I get to be part of the Inquisition team. And I've never been a part of that before. I can't wait. So I just want to say appreciate you, Brother Andrew, Miss Rebecca, a delight. Take your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3. And if you need a handout, just slip your hand up. I do have a little outline and handout for this message. And one thing that's nice about a handout, if you don't want to write, that's fine. But if you do, you'll have something afterwards that you can use again. You can review again. And in some cases, you can teach to somebody. You know, truth should never just stay with us. Truth should get out beyond you. This is what America needs this morning. America needs truth not to be sitting in our hearts, but to be getting out into your neighborhood. When Jesus shows up in a neighborhood, he changes the neighborhood, amen. He shows up in your life, he'll change your life. And truth just doesn't want to sit in here. You want to get that out, and this is oftentimes an easy way to do that. 2 Peter, I let you remain seated. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want to begin reading in verse number 3. 2 Peter 3:3 says this, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Notice the response in verse number 8. He says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice in verse 10, the flag plant response by the Spirit of God to the scoffers and the mockers that say, what's this we hear about Jesus is coming again? And they make fun of the idea that Jesus is coming again. Notice the beginning of verse 10. He says this, but the day of the Lord will come. But the day of the Lord will come. I want to share a thought this morning that is so applicable for the days we're living in today. It's entitled, and I've entitled it, The Last Lap of Time. I want to look at this morning, with the Lord's help, the last lap of time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the incredible honor and privilege we have to call you our Father. We thank you for the day that our faith found a resting place in Jesus Christ alone. We rose up from that confrontation, a new creature in Jesus Christ. And we rose up calling you Father, where once you were just a distant God. We ask in your Son's name your blessing on our time now as we consider your word. We consider the days in which we live and how we should operate. Lord, I pray for the one among us in this last lap of time who's unsaved. May even today be the day you prick their conscience and cause them to consider Christ. May their faith find a resting place in Jesus Christ alone. And then for each of us that are saved, help us, Lord, to be wise, not unwise, in this last lap of time. Help us to run our race as you desire us to run it. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last lap of time. The first thing I want to say about the last lap of time, and we need as Americans to recognize this today more than ever, is this. You and I are living in the last lap of time. You can jot that down. I believe today you and I are living in the last lap of time. In other words, these days, unlike other days, are very, very different. And you don't need mathematical algorithms. You don't need visions and so forth and dreams. The Bible shows us very clear indicators of what the end of time is going to look like before Jesus Christ returns. I've listed a few. We're not going to look them all up. I'm only going to look at one, but I want to just run through them very quickly. First of all, some of the indicators include the following. First of all, there's a technological indicator in place right now today in Daniel 12:4 that's never been there before, but is there today that would tell us we're living in the last lap of time. Second of all, there's a moral and spiritual indicator found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, that is in place right now, 20 signs and 20 sins that would tell us these days are different, we're living in the last lap of time. Thirdly, there's a political and prophetic indicator right now in place found in Ezekiel 11 and Ezekiel 37 that would tell us we're living in the last lap of time. You say, what is that political and prophetic indicator? You need to understand something. When you go through the Word of God, God has always had a prophetic stopwatch, and that prophetic stopwatch has been the nation of Israel. In AD 70, the ninth of Av, that nation ceased to exist as Titus sacked Jerusalem, and the times of the Gentiles came in and the diaspora took place. And the Jews were scattered to the Gentile nations. But the Bible indicates that in the last days, just before Jesus Christ returns, they'll be gathered as a single nation back in their land, but they'll be gathered in unbelief. On May 14th, 1948, after 19 centuries of dispersion, the little flag of David went up a flagpole in Jerusalem. A nation was rebirthed. In 1948, yesterday was their anniversary, and they came back, and God's prophetic stopwatch began ticking again the last few years of time. Zechariah says when Jesus comes back, his feet will touch on the Mount of Olives, and the Jewish nation will say, "Where'd you get those wounds in your hand?" And Scripture says he'll reveal himself as the wounded, now conquering Messiah, and as a nation, they'll get saved. It's the closest thing to irresistible grace you'll find in the Word of God. That could have never happened until just a few years ago, that fulfillment. We are living in the last lap of time. Amen? And then fourthly, here's another one, Revelation 13. Here's a fourth indicator I see that is in place that has not been there for centuries, and it's an economic indicator. Listen to that indicator in Revelation 13. "And he, the Antichrist, causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Just before Jesus Christ returns to set up his kingdom, this world will have a global cashless society. You know, when I was a kid, the word software wasn't even a word. When I was a kid, you didn't even have credit cards. Had you stood in front of your local grocery store, Walmart wasn't even around, and said, there's going to be a global cashless society soon, people would have mocked you to scorn and wondered what kind of drug you were on. But you know, if you stood in front of Walmart right now and said the world will never see a global cashless society, you'd be mocked to scorn. We are there. Major news networks just a few months ago came out with the breaking news. Sweden has a little implantable chip now. It's the size of a grain of rice that can go right in the flap of your skin to see if you're vaccinated or not, and how much more can those little RF chips store. We are there. We're in a global cashless society. Never before have we had the technology to see this happen, and it'll be so accepted globally all over this world. You and I need to understand we are living in the last lap of time. We are on the verge of the return of Jesus Christ, the millennial reign, the setting, all of that prophecy. My son Kevin called me in the midst of the pandemic, and this is what he said. He was in Baltimore. He said, Dad, don't get me wrong. I've always believed the book of Revelation was going to come to pass, but I could never see how we would get there. And then he added, but Dad, as I look across the nations in the world today and look at this response globally to the pandemic, Dad, I can see how we're going to get there. You know what he was saying in that young person's language? Dad, these days are different. Dad, Jesus is coming soon. Dad, we are living in the last lap of time. Don't you for one second poo-poo this thought. Don't you for one second say, oh, no, it'll just keep. No, no, no. All the things are in place. There's nothing left to be put in place. It's all there now. For centuries, never was. We are living in the last lap of time. We are living in the last lap of time. But that's exciting news because Jesus said, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. You know, all of us are living in the last lap, but what's exciting to the believer is this. Some of us, and many of us, are going to be leaving in the last lap of time. Write that down. You and I are going to be out of here, according to the Word of God, in a very supernatural way. I wrote in your notes something about the last lap that's very unique. You know, the last lap has something no other lap has. You know what it is? It's the finish line. Amen? Only the last lap has the finish line. And for believers, what a finish we have. Let's look at the finish. Look in 1 Thessalonians with me. In 1 Thessalonians, look with me at the finish line. Look at this supernatural moment that's next in God's agenda. Look at this moment for believers that are alive and remain to the coming of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 13 says this. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 13. If you're there, here we go. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. The word sleep there applied to a Christian that's died. It's not permanent, it's temporary, just like sleep. That's what sleep means in this context, a believer who's died in Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, not the word of man, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be, here's where the word rapture comes from, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Listen, this morning, all across this world, whether people realize it or not, everybody's living in the last lap of time. But not everybody's going to be leaving in the last lap of time, but the believers will. Amen? What an incredible moment. This is referred to as the rapture by theologians. And it's interesting to me, you say, well, how fast will this occur, this taking away bodily as Jesus Christ returns? 1 Corinthians tells us it'll occur in the twinkling of an eye. Wow. I'm almost afraid after that response to ask the question, because you may have an answer, very scientific answer here. How fast is the twinkling of an eye? All right, how fast is the speed of light? 186,000 miles per second. All right? Twinkling of an eye is faster than eye can bounce off your eyeball. 186,000 miles per second. You know what that tells me? It's quicker than the blink of an eye. It's you can blink your eye and all of a sudden, bleh, it's that fast. You ever had a twinkling of an eye experience? Right now, Pastor Andrew is praying for me, wondering where I'm going with this. You ever had a twinkling of an eye experience? I remember my first twinkling of an eye experience. I was a teenager. And that was a Friday, and we were getting ready for a basketball game, but all day Friday, my right side had been bothering me. Progressively got worse and worse, till finally, Friday, after school was out and we were suiting up for the basketball game, I couldn't even get out there to warm up. I mean, the coach had me on the bench in the men's locker room and called my dad, and couldn't even walk, and they began to push around and found out I had appendicitis. So off to Glencoe Memorial Hospital in Minnesota, yeah, you betcha. That's where I was raised. Off to Glencoe Memorial I went, and a teenager, 13 years old or so, I'd never been under the knife. I had my share of stitches, but I'd never been knocked out, and so they're prepping me, getting me all ready, and the last thing this lady said to me, she put the little tube in my arm, and this is what she said, "Now, David, I'm your anesthesiologist. And when I pull that little pin there, the anesthetic is going to start going into your veins." And she said, "There'll be nothing you can do to keep from getting knocked out. It's going to knock you out in just seconds." I said, "Is that right?" You know, teenager, total alpha male. That was me, firstborn. I said, "Is that right?" She said, "It is." Oh, I said, "It's not going to." Oh, she said, "I'll tell you what we'll do. When I say go, you start counting out loud from 100 backwards by ones. And before you get to 90, it'll knock you out." I said, "Is that right?" She said, "Yes. Yes, David." I said, "All right, game on." You know, I mean, my life is in the balance, but it's a game. This is how teenagers operate. Situational awareness, very minimal. And so she said, "Are you ready?" I said, "I'm ready. You ready?" She said, "I'm ready." She said, "On your mark, get set." She said, "Go." And she pulled that little thing. And I start counting. 100, 99, 98, 97. I could start feeling it going into my vein. 96, 95. And between 95 and 94, plunk, they did everything they did. And I woke up in a room dark going, 94, 93, 92. Where in the world am I? Just, phew, phew. Hey, when Jesus Christ returns, that's how quick his return will be. If you're not saved, you're not going to get another. You say, "Well, I'll wait for somebody to say, 'Here he comes.'" No, no, no. They won't even be able to draw back their breath to give you that warning. As the lightning, shoo, and you'll stay unsaved. You'll be a walking dead person. If you've heard the gospel, rejected Jesus Christ, he returns. Scripture says strong delusion will be sent. You'll believe the lie. There'll be nothing you can do to get saved. If you're saved, you're not living right, and there's something in your life that's just not right, you know. We sang holy, 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 and there's something in your life that's screaming unholy, unholy, unholy. Habits, attitudes, internet, whatever. Hey, you're not going to have time to get that right. You'll stand before your king ashamed. Choo-choo, just like that. There you are. It'll occur in the twinkling of an eye. Listen. This morning, as we move this thought ahead, recognize we're living in the last lap of time. These days are different. Recognize if you're saved, you'll be leaving in the last lap of time in a supernatural way, in the twinkling of an eye. But thirdly, here's my point. Flip your little notes over, because this is where I want to intend to go. though all of us are living in the last lap, many of us are going to be leaving in the last lap. Absolutely nobody needs to be losing in this last lap of time. Write that down. You do not want to be losing in the last lap of time. As I move this thought along, this is my focus now. It's bad enough to lose. I don't know about you, but I don't know that I've ever met somebody that particularly cared about losing, whatever losing encompassed. But it's particularly stinging to lose in the last lap. I mean, you can hear the Spirit of God to the Galatian believers said, you did run well. You were doing so well. What happened? And as I travel America, I get the time-lapse photograph of our churches, your church, and hundreds of other churches. And there's times that come in, how's so-and-so doing? And I hear, oh, they're no longer serving the Lord, or they're struggling in sin, or this happened. And I go, it's the last lap. It's bad enough for that to happen, but this close to the Lord's return? Are you kidding me? The finish line is in view? It's bad enough to lose, but it's really stinging to lose in the last lap of time. Recognize something before we move into this thought. Recognize the nature of a last lap. You need to recognize this. Every last lap has the same characteristics. I don't care what kind of lap you're talking, emotional lap, spiritual lap, an actual race you're running. First of all, recognize the last lap is the most exhausting lap you'll ever run. You with me? And you look across America today, people say, what do you think? It's exhausting. It's just exhausting to see what's going on, not here, but the world today. The last lap, first of all, is the most exhausting lap. That's when your energies are tapped. Number two, it's the most distracting lap. Man, the stands light up. Everybody's screaming. Y'all with me? Lots of voices calling. They want your attention. Everybody's yelling. You know what I'm saying? The last lap is a very distracting lap. Number three, notice this. The last lap is the most intense, and I'm going to add this, the most painful lap of every lap you run. If you're going to expect your Christianity to become cost-free in the last lap of time, you're expecting it's going to be less painful just before Jesus comes to serve him, you will be very rudely mistaken. It's going to get harder to serve the Lord. Let me say this. The days of casual Christianity in America are done. They are over. And this last lap of time, it's going to cost you something to serve the Lord. If you're expecting it to be a pain-free lap, you'll be sadly mistaken. The last lap is a painful lap. Amen? And in this last lap, you say, well, what shouldn't I be losing in the last lap of time? Write this down. Number one, don't lose your focus. Don't lose your focus in this last lap of time with all the voices crying and all the intensity that's out there and all the variables and all the pain and all the exhaustion. Don't lose your focus. What should be our focus? Go to Hebrews with me. Hebrews 12, it has always been our focus. But especially in the last lap, it needs to be our focus. In Hebrews chapter 12, look at what's said in verse number 1. Hebrews 12 and verse number 1 says this. It says, wherefore, seeing we also, Hebrews 12:1, are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us, here it is, run with patience the race that is set before us. You ready for verse number 2, Hebrews 12? Looking unto Jesus. Say those three words with me out loud. Looking unto Jesus. In this last lap of time, with all the variables and all the intensity and all the exhaustion, don't lose your focus. You're to be looking unto Jesus. Amen? Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say looking unto the government. Could I get an amen? He says, he doesn't say looking unto the news. Amen? I remember for years as I traveled America, long before the even flip phones were out, smartphones and all that. One of my favorite things to do, hit the coffee shop. I still do that. I love to read my Bible in the public arena, bring tracts with me. It's a Target-rich environment. It's the Mars Hill of our day. You know, that's just what it is. And if people go there to meet people, it's different than door knocking. I'll just say that, all right? It's a Target-rich environment from a Marine's perspective, all right? Save. And I would always buy a USA Today newspaper. Remember those? 75 cents is where they started 22 years ago. So I'd buy a USA Today, and I'd have my Bible there, and I'd have the paper open, and I'd have my Bible there, and I'd be bouncing between the two. You say, why a USA Today? Well, Marine Corps, we like color pictures. It was the only magazine newspaper with color in it, all right? So y'all get that. So I'm sitting in this coffee shop. I don't remember, it was the first couple of years we were out, and I'm reading my Bible, got a USA Today there, and a guy I've never met before, never seen since, he came by with his cup of joe. He paused, and he looked at my table with those two items. He snorted and said this. Huh. He said, that's good news, and he pointed to the Bible. And he said, that's bad news, and he pointed to the newspaper, and then just walked off. And I remember sitting there watching that old coot go, and I went, well, he nailed it, man. He nailed it. You know what I'm saying? Do you understand today, the good news is the Word of God. You understand all that other stuff out there? It's bad news. You know, you say, oh, but I watch a network that's conservative. So all you do is go through life upset and angry at everything out there you can't control. Y'all with me? Could I get an amen? Do you understand in China, Chinese believers don't even watch the news because they know all it is propaganda. They keep their nose in the Word of God. Amen? See, I know who you are. I know who we are. And if you're not careful, you'll get sucked into stuff that should never be your focus. You're to be looking unto Jesus. Amen? Amen? He doesn't say looking under the government. He doesn't say looking under the news. He doesn't say looking under talk radio. He doesn't say looking under the markets. Has that been a Maylock special? Some of you watch your 401k just get K'd. Wow. You know, and then, and then you sold, and man, has that been a ride? Y'all with me? Phew, exhausting. He doesn't say looking onto Facebook. Drama, drama, drama. Yeah. He says looking unto Jesus. Now, I've got a test for you. I've got a test that tomorrow morning will reveal what your focus is in this last lap of time. Here's the test. When you wake up in the morning and after you've brushed your little toofies, you've had your cup of coffee, what's the first thing you reach for? Is it the TV remote? Is it the smartphone to check up on the messages, the markets, the political news, the in your app? Or is it the Word of God? Whatever you reach for first, that's your focus, that's your obsession, that is who you're looking unto. Every time. In this last lap of time, brothers and sisters, don't lose your focus. Looking unto Jesus. And when you look unto Him, you're going to recognize some things about your God and your Savior. Go to Daniel 4 and verse 17 with me. The first thing you're going to recognize, and you can write this in your notes, your God is a sovereign God. Write that in your notes. Our God is a sovereign God. Look at what Daniel tells us about our God. In verse number 17 of Daniel chapter 4, You ought to circle this verse. This is for this last lap. You're going to need this verse. You need to keep this focus on the Lord and to recognize He's a sovereign God. Notice what Daniel 4:17 says. It says this, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living," hey, that's you and me, Daniel 4:17. We're the ones alive right now. This is for us. What is it? "To the intent that the living may know." What does God want you to know? It's this, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will and setteth up over it the basest of men. Wow. You know, as you look unto Jesus and you look to your God, your Father, you're going to find that collectively they're sovereign. I remember as we started our year up a year ago, January. If you remember, January last year was the installment of a new president in the United States. I came into a little church in Florida, Gainesville, home of the Florida Gators. Pastor Jimenez is there. And I remember as we came into that little church plant, it's been going for about 8 years, just a little less than y'all, and it's growing like your church as well. It's just a delight to come through. And you got to understand the political climate that was going on right then. I mean, one president was out, another president was in, and there was a lot going on. If you remember January a year ago, man, that was intense. And I do what I always do. I just preach the word. But I came in and I warmed up with people. I got to talk to guys. And I'll never forget Monday night, 15 minutes before the service started, there were two guys in the back corner. They'd been there for a few years in that church. One was a public school teacher. The other was a small business owner. And it was very obvious where their politics were, for one of them had a shirt that said Donald Trump on it. All right, now don't get up and leave. You don't know the whole story, all right? If you're tuned in online, don't you shut me off. You have no idea where this is going. And so we were talking, and the guy with the Trump shirt turned to me after 5 minutes, and he said, "Brother Sommerdorf, God put Donald Trump in the White House." I said, yeah, that's true, He did. "So you want to hear another good one?" He said, "Sure." I said, "God put Joe Biden in the White House, too." You'd have thought I punched him in the nose. I think he was thinking of wanting a refund on a love offering he gave me the day before. I mean, he got a little flustered. He said, "How can you say that?" I said, "I'll tell you how I can say it." And I quoted Daniel 4:17 to him. I said, because Daniel 4:17 says that God deals in the kingdoms of men. And He, God, gives those kingdoms to whomsoever He will, this Most High, even the basest of men. I said, "Now that's my verse. What's your verse for what you're trying to tell me?" Oh, it got kind of quiet. You know, to his credit, 5 minutes later, he said, "You know what, preacher? You're right. I'm wrong." Do you understand this morning that no party comes to power without our God's permission? Do you understand? No Supreme Court justice gets on the bench without our God's permission. No president comes to power, and no president stays in power 1 second longer than our God allows. You visit heaven this morning, you know what you won't find? God pacing heaven, worrying about the politics of America, sucking down Maalox and wondering how it's all going to come out. This is the truth. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Isaiah. You ready with your pens? You want a few profundities that'll turn your gears? Here it comes. Recognize that in the kingdom of Christ in America, Christianity does not need to be appreciated to advance. Amen? Talking to a brother this morning, Muslim countries, Christianity making its inroads in a great way through home churches. Christianity isn't appreciated in the Middle East, but souls are coming to Christ by the thousands. Recognize this. We do not need freedom to be fruitful as Christians. Whoa, what a thought. We don't need freedom to be fruitful. In fact, oftentimes that freedom and prosperity actually destroys our fruitfulness. Christianity has always thrived under persecution. Amen? Recognize this one. We do not need a seat at the table of power to persuade men and women to consider Jesus Christ. And I wrote this down. The Lord is humbling America today. He's humbling Christians in America whose hopes and petitions have been more directed towards Congress than Jesus Christ. And as you look at the big picture of our sovereign God, recognize this. As he moves nations toward a pre-drawn conclusion, a global world run by the Antichrist, God's going to allow that. He's going to put it in the hearts of these nations to all come together under this false god. As he moves kingdoms and nations to a pre-drawn conclusion, recognize something. Sometimes he gives a nation and a people a leader who's better than they deserve. That's a space of grace, and we had it for a moment. But sometimes he gives a nation exactly who they do deserve. Amen? The left would say, and focus on social activism. African-American preacher told me this in Savannah, Georgia. The left focuses on social activism. The right focuses on American nationalism. Neither of those is biblical. I want to say that. Don't look at me weird. Marine Corps under Ronnie Reagan. I know what I'd like my grandkids to have. Y'all with me? But what I like and want may be very different than what God does. And it shouldn't make a whit of difference whether they're Daniel under a heathen king or Ezekiel on a sandbar. If they've been raised right and they're saved, they make a difference where they are. Y'all with me? The left, social activism. The right, American nationalism. Neither of those are biblical. It's biblical evangelism. That's the focus. The focus is the kingdom that's coming. Amen? And let me prove it to you. If we all picked up right now and went to the Philippines as missionaries, every one of us is going to be a missionary to the Philippine people, Filipino people. How involved in their politics would we be? How would we, be telling them, here's who you need to vote for? I can't believe you voted for that. No! We're trying to get them to the kingdom, not into some political party. Amen? So here's the point. You ready for this? Some of you are going to get your toes stepped on. If all I hear from you is politics, you're not operating as a missionary in the nation God put you. We should be more about our king and kingdom than anything else. Y'all with me? Now, I'm an and both guy. I think we ought to tap leadership if we can. Y'all with me? You ought to vote because men and women died for that freedom. We ought to do that. I'm not saying don't do that. What I am saying is recognize that's not the ultimate focus. The ultimate focus is Jesus Christ. Amen? And when people get saved, their life changes and their vote changes. Y'all with me? That's just the way it works. We're still back to dealing with a common person and their soul, and we need to get them to Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom. And so don't lose your focus. Number one, our God is a sovereign God. But number two, write this one down. Our God is a good and gracious God. Amen. Write that in there. Man, as you focus on Jesus Christ, you see the epitome of love in action. For God so loved, he gave. Amen? And he is a God that has the happy ending. And I'm a sucker for a happy ending. I remember for years when we were on the road, my daughters would come to me sometimes. We've been 22 years living in a motorhome. And my daughters would come to me and, Dad, can we watch Anne of Green Gables? How many have ever watched Anne of Green Gables? Do I have some men in there? Guy, I knew you did. Amen? All right. Anybody over here ever watch Anne of Green Gables? All right. It's got some. Boy, all. Ooh, okay. You don't know what you're missing. That And they'd say, can we watch Anne of Green Gables? And I'd say, well, how much time do we have? Well, we got a couple hours. I said, no. I am not sitting down and watching an hour or two of Anne of Green Gables without getting to the ending. I want to see the whole shebang. If we start it, we're going to finish it. 6 hours. Y'all with me? I want to see Gilbert get her. Could I get an amen? That's kind of a lousy illustration, but anyhow. I love a happy ending. And I don't know of many people that don't. But listen to the happy ending our God gives. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting, have eternal life. Our God is the God, not of happily ever after, but of happily forever after. No God delivers like our God. Amen? So don't lose your focus. You serve a sovereign God. Rest in that. You serve a good and gracious God. But number two, don't leave your first love. I wrote that for you. Don't leave your first love in this last lap of time. Get more passionate about your Savior than you've ever been. Amen? I remember hearing the story of D.L. Moody and others that took the gospel to the gypsy camp. Thousands of gypsies came to know the Lord a long time ago, and one man became a very notable preacher. His name, Gypsy Smith. Late in life, Gypsy lived to the age of about 83 or 84. Gypsy was preaching one of his final messages. And following the sermon, an elderly man came to him and he said, Gypsy, thank you for that message. When I was a young man, I heard you preach one of your first messages and it stirred my heart. Your love for Jesus Christ lifted me. It just put me, just made him so fresh. And I came to hear you one more time, Gypsy, and nothing's changed. Your passion for the Lord is unabated. Your zeal and love for him just lifted me up to a closeness again. And Gypsy, what's the secret to your passion and your zeal for Jesus Christ? This is what Gypsy said. He said, sir, I have never lost the wonder of it all. I've never gotten over why he saved me. You remember those wonder moments, those first few months and years, the honeymoon? All your sins gone. All that guilt lifted. Oh, man, that dread of death and hell now replaced with the great knowledge that heaven is your home and was your home. And all of that. You remember that? You remember? I just remember it. So, and then somewhere along the line, the busyness of life, bitterness because people let you down, circumstances that hurt you. Jesus saves just became a box that got checked rather than a person to be in love with. I've said this many times. Never allow something that happened to you ever become bigger than what Jesus did for you. And bad things happen. You would say to good people, but there's none good. No, not one. But I understand the phrase. Don't leave your first love. Don't lose the wonder of it all. And then thirdly, don't forsake your faith. Don't forsake your faith. It's interesting to me how Paul, speaking of Demas, says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Oh, there it is. You know, our dilemma as American believers, as I'm winding these thoughts down today, is this. We're not happy with just one heaven. We want two. Like the old candy, now and later. We want one now, but we're happy we have one later. But I want a heaven now, and we'll throw the kitchen sink at that thing to have the latest and greatest, to have no pain, no sorrow. We want heaven. This is not heaven, believers. This isn't even close. The best day here is worse than the worst day up there. Amen? This is not heaven. And in this last lap of time, don't forsake your faith. Don't forsake your friends. Don't forsake your Savior. Don't forsake your church. Don't forsake your family. It's the last lap. And if you're not saved, don't lose your soul. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Jesus said that. That would tell me Bezos' billions and Musk's billions. You could have all that right now and put it on one side of the scale. Your eternal soul is worth more than all of those boys' billions. That's why Jesus died for you. And in this last lap of time, go to 2 Timothy. Let's close with this. We're living in the last lap. Some of us are going to be leaving in the last lap of time, but none of us needs to be losing in this last lap of time. Don't lose your focus. Don't leave your first love, and don't forsake your faith. Notice here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is getting to the end of life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he sums it up so well in a single verse. He knows his departure is near. Just like us right now, in a supernatural way, we know our departure is near. Jesus is coming again very soon. Everything's in place. We're right where Paul was, only Paul was the aging process. We're simply the time that has aged and brought us to this point where Jesus is coming again. Notice what he says. As he looks back at his entire Christian life, he says this in verse 7 of 2 Timothy 4. He sums it up. I have fought a good fight. That's a soldier's statement. Sir, mission accomplished. Aye, aye, sir. Amen? Fought a good fight. Number one. Number two, I've finished my course. That's an athlete. That's a runner. I ran it to the tape. I didn't stop the race. I didn't fall aside. No, I ran it to the finish. That's an athlete statement. And then he adds this, I've kept the faith. That's an accountant or steward. The idea of I've kept that which has been committed unto me. I've served him to the finish. Years ago, Deb and I were invited to a Christian college graduation. The young lady who was graduating, her name was Rachel. We met Rachel in Germany when our children were singing over in Germany in 2005-ish. And I was preaching to many of the ministries for a month over there, the troops and the pastors and the churches. And she was newly saved. She was probably just 90 days old in the Lord, just 3 months. And she's the same age as my oldest daughter, Kimberly. She had been raised in a broken home, rough life, bad things happened, just awful, caustic environment all her life. She got saved out of all that, and when she met our family, she just gravitated to us. We were this thing she always wanted all those years, just this is it. And so she became an unofficial adopted daughter. In fact, if she called right now, and my phone rang, and I looked, it would say Rachel the Wreck. That's my moniker for her, Rachel the Wreck. Oh, that's my little wreck, Rachel. She calls me Dad Sommerdorf, Mom Sommerdorf. I officiated her wedding. Came into her graduation. She was a soldier in the Army, and she, through the VA, got her graduation, got to 4 years of Bible college. And we came into that thing, and she's got her second child, just had her second child. She's just an unofficial adopt. She'd come to every one of my children's weddings. She's just one of the kids. But I'll never forget, as we came to that graduation, Deb and I are up in the balcony. They had probably a couple hundred graduates, 200 or 300 graduates. You know how that is. The graduates get the front rows, and they all have the same gowns and the tassels, you know, and the mortar boards. And so sitting up from our vantage point, I'm looking at the backs of the heads of all the graduates, and wow, there's a pile of them. But one guy stood out above all others. He was probably in his upper 50s. Silver hair, gray hair. I mean, it just stuck out like a sore thumb. I remember nudging Deb and said, look at that old coot. Man, he got in the wrong line. I mean, what is he doing there? You know, it's like, what is that guy doing with all these kids in their 20s? I couldn't believe it. And you know, when they have a graduation, they pick certain people to come up and give a little speech or a little address, you know, valedictorians, salutatorians. Most of us never even got close to that one. But, you know, and of all of them, he was one of them they picked. And all of a sudden, he comes ambling up, you know, and he stands there, and he grabs that little podium. He says, I imagine many of you are wondering, what am I doing here? And I said, he nailed it. That's exactly what I was thinking. And this is what he said. He said, I got saved late in life. I came to the Lord late, and unlike all of my graduates, fellow graduates, who have more life ahead of them than they have behind them, I'm the opposite. I don't have a lot of years left. And somebody would ask, well, why did you go get a four-year degree? Why did you go late in life? Why go through all that? He said, you know, for me, I guess it's just all about finishing well. It's just all about finishing well. Huh. When he said that, my mind just leapt. Think about your years and laps you've run. You've had some wasted ones. Even after you were saved, you've had some bad laps. Could I get an amen? I've got some regrets. There's some laps I've run even after I was saved. I wish I could have had a redo. It was an awful time. Y'all with me? But you get no redos. Time is that one-way hourglass. It just trickles away. But you know what I know? Regardless of the laps you've run that you regret, regardless of where you are right now, saved, lost, struggling with sin, every one of us, from this very moment forward, by the grace of God, can choose to finish well. If you're lost, you can get saved. You don't have to stay on the losing team. Amen? If you're saved and struggling, you can drop the reins. And I'm meeting some raindroppers out there. All right? Not rain. Rain. Men that have been saved for years and lived a marginal life. Met a guy just a few months ago. Dropped the reins. He's turning the place upside down. The most unpersonality guy you'd ever want to meet. He said to me, Brother Dave, I was just a marginal Christian for decades. Hitting and missing on church. But about a year ago, I just dropped the reins and said, God, if you can use me, I'm yours. Witnessing at the bus stops, giving out Bibles to the VA, it's turned Baton Rouge, Louisiana, upside down. Men are coming and joining him. Grocery stores are letting him have an hour every week to witness. Gideon's wants him to be a part of their team because he gives away more Gideon Bibles than all of Gideon combined in the United States for free to be. Just a nobody who said, I just want to finish well. I went out and witnessed with him, had a wonderful time. They picked off 48 souls in the last 6 months as they've been witnessing at the bus stops and just giving out tracts. He texts me all the time and updates. I'm just telling you, I don't care what your other laps were. You say, I've got some loser laps. So fine, who doesn't? Join the club. Yeah. We're not talking about the laps you can't control. We're talking about the laps that lie ahead of you, and there's only one. It's now the last lap. What do you have to lose by pouring it on? It's the last lap. You're not going to get other laps and opportunities. Why not burn it up for Jesus Christ? Amen? What? Why? What do you have better than just giving it all to him? Amen? We're all living in the last lap. Many of us will be leaving in the last lap. Praise the Lord. What a finish. But nobody here this morning needs to be losing in this last lap of time. Don't ever allow something that happened to you ever become bigger than what Jesus did for you. Fight a good fight. Finish your course. Keep the faith. May God give you grace for your race in this last lap of time. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, thank you today for the race your son ran. And we thank you that he didn't run a partial race. He ran an entire complete race. He ran it to the finish. He even cried at Calvary, it is finished. Redemption's plan. And then, Lord, we thank you that 3 days later he rose from the dead, a victor. Lord, death is the one thing this world fears more than anything else, and yet for us, death is a vanquished foe because of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for the one among us They've been religious, but they've never been redeemed. They've never been regenerated. They have a knowledge of truth, but they don't know your Son. Lord, would you just speak to their heart right now in the quietness of this moment? Help them to just hold in their hands this thought that they're a sinner and they do deserve hell. And Father, you are holy and you righteously, justly demand payment for that sin. And Lord, you're totally just in condemning them for their wickedness and filth. But Father, in your mercy, you gave your Son. And Lord, I know this morning you would rather go ahead and have Jesus pay for their sin than be forced to judge it. And so I pray for that person who's unsaved today. May they recognize they need Jesus Christ to pay for their sin. May they drop the reins and step across in what you did and what your Son did for them 2,000 years ago, the perfect sacrifice for sin. May they cease from trusting self and trust the Savior. And then, Lord, for your people today in this last lap of time, our opportunity to serve is slowly closing out. Help us, Lord, to kick it. Help us, Father, by your grace, not to be tepid and marginal. Father, by your grace, help us to finish well in this last lap of time. No regrets, no reservations. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment. Music's playing softly. Listen, if you need to slip out and come and pray, you slip out and come.